Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, May 24th, 2015, given by Tom Job from the book of 1 Thessalonians.
Guys, I wanted to read to you out of, this comes from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. I think I'm going to start in chapter 2, verse 17. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we couldn't bear it any longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were going to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and your love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you, and for that reason, brothers, in our distress and our affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? Lord God, I do ask you to help us to understand these words, and especially to understand what it took for a man, for a boy to be a man, so that these words could be written and be true. Some of us, I mean, I'm tired of certain things. I'm tired of being a baby about stuff, and I'm an old man, and I'm tired of being a boy. I want to be a man of God. I want to know what it takes. In Jesus' name, amen. There was this kid I was reading about in the 50s, and he was at the UCLA Medical Center. He was about 11, and he had a tumor on his right ankle, and it was super serious. And there was a kid that would come in his room, but he was this tall redheaded kid, and he was super sick, but he was super funny. And he would just come in his room and sit on the bed beside him and tell him about all the games that. His favorite games, his favorite TV shows, where he wanted to go and travel around in the world, and he would make them laugh, and he would do skits like by himself, and all the kids on the hall would come down and watch him do these skits. And just this skinny, pale, super sick redheaded kid. And his dad started coming in, and his dad was exactly like him. He was tall and redheaded and super sweet and super funny, and they laughed together like so much, the dad and his son. And this boy had to have a surgery on this tumor, and the doctor told him that after the surgery he may wake up and only have one foot. And his mom was a single mom. She was a widow and had three little kids at home, and nobody could be with him. And so he just kind of cried himself to sleep, but he woke up in the middle of the night, and that boy, Richard, his dad, was sitting in a chair in the room, and he was asleep. And when this kid woke up, this kid's dad woke up, and he told him it was going to be fine and that everything was going to be fine. And so Richard went back to sleep, and every time he woke up, that kid's dad was in that chair. And sometimes he'd be asleep and he'd wake up. Sometimes he was already awake and he would just smile at him. He was so sweet. And he told him everything was going to be okay. And it was okay. His friend Richard died about a year later of leukemia. But the dad, this redheaded guy, turned out that he got to where he could watch him on television, on the Red Skelton show. And that's why they called him Red. He knew why they called him Red. And his son was just like him. And Paul wrote to the Philippians about this kid, Timothy. And he said, he is just like my son in serving Jesus. You know, like Paul was on his second, you know, missionary thing when he would go out into different countries that nobody had ever been to and taking Jesus. And he stopped by this town that he had been before. And there was this kid, Timothy. That's kind of what we're talking about in these weeks, is Timothy was this kid. And yet he became a man. And in the end, Paul said, there's nobody like him. And I'm leaving this whole thing with you. And how do you grow up to be a man of God from being a kid, kind of a scared kid? But anyway, he went back through this town that he had been there before. And there was this boy, you know, he's like 18 or 19 or whatever. And everybody said he's growing so fast. He had accepted Jesus the first time Paul passed through there. So Paul said, why don't you come with us and you can be like our missionary assistant? And he became more than that. Like, he became like his son. Like, they went, the first trip they went on together, they went like 250 miles, had no idea where they were going. Everything was like a shut door until they wound up going to Troas in Macedonia, and they went to the city of Philippi. That's the one where Paul wrote. He said, he's just like my son, except in that case, it was the dad that got a whooping because they were sharing Jesus with people in that town, and Paul got arrested, and the other guy, Silas, Timothy, didn't get arrested. They probably just thought he was too much of a kid or whatever. And then Paul was they beat the snot out of him. And he was back there with Silas just praising God. And I don't know if Timothy was outside the cell window and it's just like, we're just trying to help these people. We don't have to do this. And they're beating them. And yet, I mean, he's just like singing. He's singing in the pain. What a glorious feeling. I'm happy again. I mean, how do you explain this guy? I don't understand him, how he can be the way he is. Anyway, they were escorted out of the city and asked to please never come back. And so Timothy's like, now what? And Paul's like, I've got an awesome idea. This was kind of a change in his thinking. But we're going to go, because before that, they kind of went to little towns to share Jesus. And he's like, we're going to go to the biggest, most humongous city you've ever been to. So they went about 100 miles down the road to Thessalonica. And Timothy, who was just a farm boy from the Midwestern cornfields in this humongous city with humongous buildings, humongous ships, bringing all kinds of exotic and weird stuff, carried by these exotic people that were dressed in these exotic ways and speaking these weird languages. And there was a humongous synagogue, which Timothy, he was half Jewish, but he had never been to one in his life. And he's like, says to Paul, okay, now what are we going to do? And Paul said, we're going to do what I've always been planning. I've only done this a couple of times, but this is my plan. We're going to the synagogue because our people have to hear this message first. And he said, first, I'm going to get dressed. And Paul went in and he got on these awesome rabbinic robes and cloak on, because he was a graduate of the greatest theological rabbinic school in the world. And Timothy's like, whoa. And when they walked in, people were like, Rabbi, would you open the scriptures to us? Most gladly. And Paul began to tell them a message, probably the same one that he gave in chapter 13 of the book of Acts when he had done this same thing, where he just said, our Messiah that we have waited for so long may not be what we have expected, because we expected that he would topple empires and kingdoms with the breath of his mouth the first minute he stepped into our world. But there are so many of our ancient scriptures and prophecies that told us that when the Messiah comes, we could expect him to bear in his own person our pain and the hurt of this world and the suffering and the wrong of it all. And the prophet Isaiah said that his suffering would be so great that kings would hide their face from him. And he would suffer even to the point of death, because that same prophet said that he would be with the wicked in his death, but be with a rich man in his burial. But our prophets also said, and our psalmist said, that we could expect the Messiah in death to rise from the dead. As David said, he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And then, rising from the dead, Isaiah said, he would rise and be lifted up and be very high and exalted and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul said, this is what we should have expected. And this is the one who has come. The Messiah has come. A poor Galilean carpenter who has done all of these things. And there are some prophecies that we have that Paul didn't even have that assure us that this is even more true. There's a prophecy 700 years before the first Christmas. And this didn't happen until after Paul was dead, that it said that God's holy people would be scattered to the ends of the earth. And then in the end of time as we know it, they would be gathered back. And they would become a nation again. That has happened. Some of us, some of the older folks in here, it's happened in their lifetime. In 1948, the Jewish people scattered from all over the world were declared a nation. And then the prophet Zechariah said that at the end of time, all the nations surrounding them will be against them. And they are today. And it will be darker than it's ever been, the time of the greatest darkness. And then the Messiah will come again. And Zechariah said they will look upon him, the one that they pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and it will split in two from east to west. And I was reading this week about an earthquake fault in USA Today that runs through that very old city and through the Mount of Olives. And a fountain of cleansing will be open for Jerusalem and for Judah. And Timothy's like, I've heard him talk about all this stuff, but I've never heard him present it in such a magnanimous way. I am super convinced that Jesus is real. And he is really the one that Paul always said. And maybe that explains why he is the way he is and why he takes the kind of crud that he takes off of people, is because he just believes that Jesus is real and that Jesus is with him. Anyway, so many people in that, he did that for weeks. He went into the synagogue in his rabbinic robes and taught about Jesus the Messiah for weeks. And so many people who were Jewish people opened their heart to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was alive and that he was real and that he was Lord. And they realized that the future that they had been predicting was here. And that it changed everything. But there were some people who were a part of that whole life, that whole synagogue life, that were above everything else protecting their traditions. And they said, no, the past that we are protecting is here, and nothing is going to change. And they became like super antagonistic to the rabbi Paul and got people all stirred up against him, so that one night there was like a mob, like a torch lit mob, who went, they all went to the house where Paul was staying with Silas and Timothy, and he'd never been in anything like this. And they weren't home at the time, but I mean, those people surrounded that house, and if glass had been invented, they would have been throwing rocks through the window. And I don't know how it happened, but maybe they were kind of watching up on a hillside or something, and maybe they could hear people chanting, "We want Paul, we want Paul." And Silas said, "I don't think they really mean that in the good way." And Paul's like, "You know, it's about me, and guys, we need to leave." And so they snuck out of town in the middle of the night out of Thessalonica. They had been run out of Philippi, run out of Thessalonica. And they said, "Now what do we do?" I don't know. They went down the road to a little town called Berea. About 50, it's kind of like going from Chattanooga to Saudi Daisy, but he's like, they need Jesus too. So he started telling people there about Jesus, and people came to know Jesus. But the people from Thessalonica that were really, really against him, they found out that he was there. They came down there and started getting people riled up. I'm not sure how they did it, but maybe, you know, when Paul and Silas and Timothy started seeing posters with Paul's picture on it with the word that said wanted, Silas said, "I don't think they really mean that in the good way." And so Paul said, "You know what, guys, I am going to, this is really about me, and I'm the one that they really want. So I am going to go down the road, and I'm going to leave you guys here alone in Berea. And then I'll write you a letter and tell you where to find me." And Timothy's like, "You're leaving us alone? You never told me you're going to be leaving us alone." And Paul was like, "I'm not leaving you alone. Because Jesus is real, and he is the Messiah, and he is alive, and he is Lord. And he has said, I will be with you until the end of time." And so he's going to be with me, and he's also going to be with you. So I'll let you know. But you need to believe that. And come to some conviction about what you believe about Jesus, because he really is with you and he really is real. So he left them there, Silas and Timothy and Berea, just kind of helping those people, you know, get on their feet spiritually, where Paul disappeared. And in a couple of weeks, they got a letter from him, and he said, "Guys, I went to Athens, and so that's where I am, and I need you guys to come down here." So they took off like the next day and went down to Athens. And Paul's like, "How's it going? Is it better?" And they're like, "Nope, it's not better. It's really kind of getting worse." And so I kind of think, you know, you started some churches and like Christian communities that first trip you went on, like in our town and everything, and you went back and you encouraged them. It was awesome. This time we've started three Christian, like new communities of followers of Jesus in Philippi, Thessalonica, now Berea. And we've had gotten run out of all three of those. We can't go back and encourage them. Why don't we just say, "That was pretty good," and just quit and go home? And Paul's like, "That's not what we're doing. Here's what we're going to do. Silas, I want you to go to Philippi. It's because it's me that they're angry at. But they're not mad at you. I want you to go to Philippi. And Timothy," and he's like, no, don't say it. "I want you to go to Thessalonica by myself." You're not going to be by yourself. I have a job for you. Jesus has a mission for you. He has an assignment for you. I need you to come to some conclusion about what you think about him. He is the Messiah. He is alive. And he is Lord. And you're never going to be alone for one second. You need to decide, he is either the Messiah or he's not. He is either alive or he's not. He is either Lord or he's not. He is either with you or he's not. He is either real or he's not. And there was something about Timothy, a lot of biblical scholars think that this was the point, because he settled this in his mind, because there were several of these things where he had a special assignment or a special mission. And he just settled it in his mind. If Jesus is the Messiah, if he is alive, if he is Lord, if he loves me, and if he is real, his will is my duty, and I will do my duty to him. And he went 200 miles all by himself to Thessalonica to see how they were doing, to encourage him. I guess he's like, I've heard this message from Paul so much, I can give it. And that's what he did. And he was there for a while. And when it was time for him to come back, he came back and found Paul. And his voice was deeper. And his step was bouncier. And his heart was strangely bigger, but lighter. And one thing that was really weird is that when he found Paul, he had to look for him because Paul had moved from Athens to Corinth. And he was the one freaking out because he said when he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, he said, when I first came to you, I was so afraid and so weak and just trembling all over. And I think it had to do with, what have I done to the boy? What has happened to this child? What was I thinking when I sent him by himself? What am I going to tell his mother when I come home without him? And then Timothy comes back and he said, dude, well, no, I probably didn't call him dude, but like, Paul, it works. That message worked that you told me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him truly being the Messiah and really being alive and really being Lord and really being real. And I believed it. I mean, not like when somebody says, like, Jesus, is he real to you? I mean, Jesus is always real. It's just that some people believe it and some people don't. And some people who believe it, some of them don't believe it very much, or they don't believe it very well. One thing that Jesus used to call his guys when they would freak out, he called them little faith. It's kind of little faith. It was kind of their rap name or whatever, little faith. And just like, but the word little is a Greek word that means seldom, and sometimes it's translated short. And when he says you're a little faith, what he means is you have faith, you just don't have it often enough, or you don't have it long enough. And Timothy's like, I've come to a place where I really do believe that Jesus is real, and I did my duty, and I told them that very same message about him, and I'm telling you, it has totally worked. I mean, what if you, like, if you could imagine if you were a person and you've never heard of Christianity ever in your life, you've never heard of going to church or Sunday school or any of that, and you didn't know anything, and somebody showed up out of nowhere and they'd tell you a message about the God who created you, who has come into this world, loved you and shouldn't have, because we have been the worst, but paid our price, risen to life, and he is coming again. And just to think that there was a guy, an American named Adoniram Judson, probably one of the greatest brainiacs that this country has ever produced. But when he was 24, his wife was 21, and they went to Myanmar, to Burma, in 1812. He stayed there until he came home one time after 33 years and died there after being there 38 years. But telling, and he suffered so much. At one point, he spent 17 months in a prisoner of war camp to the emperor of Burma. But they had made up these flyers about Jesus, 10,000 of them, and they just passed them out. And he didn't know it, but these flyers were going all over Burma. One person would give it to another person. And then after 12 years, there was a year where he had 6,000 people at his front door asking him, are you the person that gives those flyers out? And some of them had traveled 2 and 3 months. And he said they would say, sir, We hear there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us one of those writings that will tell us how to escape it. Sir, we have seen a writing that talks about the eternal God. Are you the man that gives such writings away? Please give us one. We want to know this truth before we're dead. Another one said, are you the Jesus Christ man? Give us a writing that will tell us about Jesus Christ. And Timothy said to Paul, that whole thing, it's not about principles for living or how to live the Christian life or how to have family values, or it's none of that stuff. It's a message about someone who is the Lord Almighty and who is alive and who is real, and being a heart that says, if that is true, I will trust him and I will love him. And I am waiting for him to come back and get me. But in the meantime, he has a job for me to do, a way for me to be, and a mission for me to accept. And I am going to do my duty to him. And that is it. And that message right there, because he does have a job for every one of us to do if you belong to him, and he has a way for you to be. And it's not about the secret principles of how to have a happy marriage and all that stuff. It's that your king is calling you to be kind to everyone, especially your mate, because he is alive. And he is the Lord of all, and he is real. And if you believe that, you will say to his face, my heart is to do my duty to you. And Timothy said to Paul, you wouldn't believe him. You wouldn't believe, like the Thessalonians, I mean, they are so awesome. Because I gave them this message, they believed it, and that's how they feel about Jesus. They love him, and he's real to them. And Paul wrote to them, so Timothy said, they are dominating this thing because they really, really do believe that Jesus is real, and their heart is to do their duty to him, just like I had to come to it. And it's made a man, it's making a man out of me. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, and he said, his very first letter, and he said, you know, when I had to run away from you guys and I couldn't come back, and you know, it was all Satan keeping me from coming back, and I thought you guys were just donezo. I just thought, whatever, you know, they said they believed it or whatever, but I didn't know if there would be anything left if I ever got to come back. So that's why I sent Timothy all by himself. Paul didn't say this, but it's like it's the first time he's ever done anything like this. And he has told me that you have turned to God from idols. And here are the words that Paul uses in that first letter. You are trying to imitate Jesus. He's so real to you. And that all you really care about is pleasing Jesus Christ. And because of that, you're doing awesomely at this thing. He says you are standing in him. You are walking with him. And you are waiting for him. And it's all about a heart that has become loyal to Jesus because you are convinced in your heart that he is real. And he goes on to say, the only thing I want to tell you guys is to keep on doing that. To keep on doing it more and more. Where in your heart, all you really care about is, I want to please my Lord because I believe he is Lord. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe that he's alive. I believe that he loves me. And in chapter 4, he said, like, take sexual stuff. I mean, they lived in a society that was sexually crazy. I mean, it might have even been, in some ways, sexually crazier than ours. What everybody said was fine and that nobody ever blinked at. And Paul is like, that's not what Jesus is calling you to. He's calling you to something else, and to sexual holiness and sexual health and, the will of God. And the only way you are going to do it, I mean, we were kind of talking about that this morning in Potsy's thing, where there was a study done by Yale University in churches where they encourage young people to make a pledge and a promise to be sexually pure until they're married. And it's like, is that a good idea? Sure, it's a great idea. I mean, people wouldn't do it if they thought it was a stupid idea. The only thing is, it does not work, and it has not worked, and it does not work for us to make promises and us to make pledges about what we're going to do. What we need to do is fall in love with Jesus Christ and say to him, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you are alive. And I believe you are Lord of all. And I believe you are real. And I want have a heart. I mean, I don't understand. And I mean, some people say, I don't understand why some things are right and other things are wrong when other people think those things are sexually fine. I don't understand why sometimes the Bible says this is wrong and this is not wrong. And I also don't understand when there are things that are wrong. I don't understand why I'm still doing them. Well, I don't understand either one of those things, but I do know that a person will be sexually healthy when they say to him, you have the right to tell me what you want. And you have the right to tell me what to do, because I believe you're real. And if you're the only person who is living that way and other people don't live like you, it's hard to understand, but the reason is because they don't believe in Jesus the way you do. They don't know him the way you do. They don't love him as much as you do. And you've gotten to a place where you say to him, you have the right to tell me what to do, because I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're alive. I believe you're Lord. And I believe that your will is my duty. And I'm determined to do it for you. And if it gets tough and doing his will gets rough, Paul said, let me remind you of another thing. And this is also very real. It's all going to be over soon. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That is going to be so real on that day. And it's coming soon. And I believe he's real. And I believe he's Lord. And I believe he loves me. And I believe he's coming for us. And I believe that all I should really care about is doing my duty to him. There was Lee and I were talking about, there's a show on PBS. It's about Anglican nuns in the 1950s who were midwives in the eastern part of London, which was the worst part ever. Her name was Sister Monica Joan, and she was old and kind of crazy and said crazy stuff and everything. But she had been a very aristocratic person, and she had renounced all of it to follow Jesus. And one time, one of these nurses named Jennifer, she was asking her why she was the way she was. And she said, stop asking me these questions. Stop asking me to immortalize on the great mysteries of life. I don't know. I'm a humble worker. Look at the Psalms. Look to Isaiah. Look to the Gospels. 4 short accounts of God made man. There's nothing more to say. And Jenny said, that was the night I began to read the Gospels for myself. But she asked her, "Do you love these people?" And Sister Monica Jones said, "Of course not. How do you love ignorance and brutish people that you don't even know? Can anyone love filth or squalor or lice or rats? Who can love aching weariness and carrying on work in spite of it? No one can love these things. One can only love Jesus. And through his grace, do your duty and love these people." Lord God, I do ask you that if there's anyone here that Jesus hasn't been very real to them, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and tell them, he is the Messiah, he is alive, he is Lord, and he is looking for us to do our duty to him while we still have a chance and while we still have time. In his precious and very real name.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.